This is a presentation by pastor and author Greg Laurie, taped at Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. As is the case with each of the study tapes from A New Beginning, this presentation is dedicated to bringing you into a deeper knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pastor Greg has titled this message, A Blueprint for Happy Living.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 20. When I began this series, I cited some of the statistics of this rash of killings that has taken place of late on our college, or rather our high school campuses, and in some cases even elementary school campuses. And did you know that on the day of the Jonesboro shootings, that the Dow Jones average on Wall Street had reached a record high, and that the unemployment rate had fallen to a record low, our foreign balance of trade was healthier than at any other time in a decade, our prospects for future growth seemed practically limitless, but yet as the economic fortunes of Americans were soaring to these unprecedented heights, the very fabric of our culture is unraveling. Violent crime continues to ravage our culture. Gangs are on the rise. Families are being torn apart, and sexually transmitted diseases are epidemic. It reminds us of the opening line of the book by Charles Dickens that was called A Tale of Two Cities. And that line was, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And that is an accurate assessment of American culture today. In many ways, we have never seen better times, and in many ways, we have never seen worse times. Political scientist James Q. Wilson claimed that what frustrated most Americans is that hard-earned prosperity was supposed to produce widespread decency, but it didn't, and it won't. Remember back in that early election, a couple of elections ago, when the phrase was, it's the economy, stupid? Well, it's not the economy, stupid. It's more than that, because our economy is strong, but our morals are low. And people are scratching their heads trying to figure out, what is going on? How can we have a generation of young kids blowing each other away as though they have no heart or conscience? I think the answer is found in a statement made by our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, many years ago. He said, and I quote, "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings that we see in our country were produced by superior wisdom and virtue of our own," end quote. Honest Abe had it right, didn't he? We have forgotten God. Now here before us in the Ten Commandments are God's blueprint for a society. If we will get back to what God lays out in these great tablets, it can restore a society to the place that it needs to be. What we have here are principles that are not only good for a nation, but for individuals as well. The Bible teaches if you want to live a fulfilling, productive, and indeed a happy life, you need to know and walk with God and keep His commandments. And one of the original reasons for the success of our country is found in its origins and its adherence to these absolutes given to us by God Himself. It was our fourth president, James Madison, who said this, quote, "We stake the future of this country on our ability to govern ourselves under the principles of the Ten Commandments," end quote. And as we have gotten away from those commandments, and as we have gotten away from the Bible, and as we have gotten away from God Himself, as we have sown the wind, certainly we have reaped the whirlwind. But it's not too late to turn back to God. There are those that would think they could just go out and break the commandments with abandon and there won't be any repercussions. But Solomon knew a little bit about breaking commandments. You can read his story in the book of Ecclesiastes, a book I hope to teach on sometime in the future. He was a man that went on a massive backslide, who had unlimited resources, and whatever he wanted was his. You could say the world was his oyster. And after sampling everything this world has to offer, including radical materialism, every kind of sexual experience one could ever desire, or maybe not even desire, Solomon went after. Every kind of fulfillment of any dream or fantasy he had, he went after it. And here was his conclusion when it was all said and done. He said, "Here's my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commandments, for that is the duty of every person." Solomon saying, "Listen to me now. I've been through the school of hard knocks. I know what I'm talking about. Fear God, keep His commandments." Chasing after all these other things, it's empty, it's unfulfilling. In his own words, he said, it's like chasing the wind. So God has given us a blueprint for happiness. Now, we don't think that happiness comes from rules. We think happiness comes from freedom, from all constraints. Just do your own thing. Do whatever you want to do. Don't fence me in. Don't hold me back. But it's not true. Happiness comes from staying within these walls of protection that God has given us in His Word. And that great social experiment that began in the 60s, we are now seeing the final results of in the 90s, and certainly we'll see it into the next century. And we can clearly conclude it was a colossal failure. As we cast aside absolutes like family and fidelity and honesty and compassion and all the rest and chased after what we wanted, what a mess we have made of our nation. You want to be a happy person? Live God's way. You want to be an unhappy person? Live your own way. But the scripture said, or says rather, well, said to both, you know, however you want to look at it. Someone, blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper, the Bible says. You want to be a happy person? It's found in doing the right thing, and it's also found in not doing the wrong thing. God's saying, the happy man is the one who doesn't walk in the way of the ungodly, who doesn't stand in the way of the scornful, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. That's not where happiness is going to be found. You're not going to find it in parties. You're not going to find it in drugs. You're not going to find it in sex. You're not going to find it in materialism. You're not going to find it in a career. You're not going to find it in a relationship. You're not going to find it in anything that this world has to offer. You say, "Oh, what do you know, bald guy?" Well, some of these things I've learned by experience, not all of them. But I've learned a few things in life. I'm sure I'll learn a few more before it's over. But more importantly, the Bible says it. And you can take God at His word and learn the easy way, or be an idiot and learn the hard way. It's your choice. But God tells you how to be happy. He tells you how to be fulfilled. And it's in keeping these commandments. Let's read them again. Exodus chapter 20. Let's start with verse 1. I'll number these commandments for you so you'll know which is which. The Lord spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." That's commandment number one. Remember, we told you that God doesn't want anyone or anything to take His place in your life. He wants to be numero uno. He wants to be in control, your master, your king, your Lord. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Don't bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number two, in a nutshell, don't have any other gods, i.e. images of God that you bow down before. If your heart is truly dedicated to the Lord, you don't need to bow before some statue or painting or representation of God. He doesn't want you to have your loyalty divided. Have no graven images. Commandment number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, in verse 7. Remember, that not only speaks of profanity, but it also speaks of using His name in a frivolous, insincere way. Remember that phrase, in vain, means insincere, frivolous, not meaning it. So you don't throw the Lord's name around in a way where you don't mean what you're saying. When you sing of the praises of God, when you speak of God's working in your life, mean it, be honest, be sincere. Don't take His name in vain. Probably the worst way His name is taken in vain is when we claim to be followers of Jesus, but then blatantly contradicted by the way that we live. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember we pointed out that that pointed toward the finished work of Christ on the cross, and we come into a rest-like relationship with Him as we have trusted in Him for our salvation. Now let's come to the commandments we have not yet looked at, the final six. Verse 12, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 13, commandment number 6, you shall not murder. Verse 14, commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 16, commandment number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, or basically do not lie. And commandment number 10, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now remember, the commandments can be divided into two sections. The first four commandments deal with my relationship with God. The second six deal with my relationship with man. Jesus told me if I love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind, and love my neighbor as myself, those commandments are going to be a snap for me because I'll naturally want to fulfill them. But as we come now to the second section of the commandments, it is interesting that the first one of the final six deals with the family. It says, honor your father and mother. That's a very important commandment. God is saying before He gets into the importance of relationships with other people that the family needs to be intact. And that is because our very existence as a society is contingent on the success of the family. Did you know that Satan hates the family? And that is why he has done everything in his power to destroy it. And that is why God says, honor your father and mother. But tragically, in today's twisted times, mothers and fathers are often not even around for children to honor, especially fathers. A man and a woman being faithful to one another for what life and raising their children has become an oddity, hasn't it? In the old days, if you came from a divorced home, you were the exception. Nowadays, if you come from an intact home, you're the exception. I read an interesting editorial in USA Today on Father's Day, this last Father's Day. It was written by a lady whose name was Kathleen Parker. I'd like to just read you a little bit of it because I think she really made some good points. Here's what she says. It was called The Sorry Legacy of a Lonely Father's Day. And I quote, here in America, where incidentally, civilized society is crumbling, people don't even question the need for fathers anymore. Women get pregnant, have babies, and raise children by themselves all the time. See Jodie Foster on the cover of People magazine. Read the headline, and baby makes two. Of course, there's a dad out there somewhere, but Foster isn't saying who. Doesn't matter. Isn't important. Her decision to become pregnant was just the next logical step in her, quote, personal evolution, according to People's breathless account. One day we were watching Father Knows Best, waiting for Dad to get home from work, ratchet forward a few decades, and we're watching Murphy Brown give birth to a fatherless baby. Millions of children today are growing up without fathers, either through divorce or through that special new feminist trend, single parent by choice. She continues, an estimated 9% of babies are born to mothers today who deliberately sought single parenthood. By the year 2000, according to recent projections, 40% of all American children and 80% of all minority children will be born out of wedlock. Currently, 1 million teenagers, 12% of all women age 15 to 19, become pregnant each year. Of these, 70% are unmarried. Then there's this, 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. She says, the sad news on this Father's Day and hereafter, until that day too is deemed superfluous, is that nothing's likely to change. The New York Times has reported that unmarried pregnant teenagers are beginning to be viewed by some of their peers as role models. And research has found that a majority of Americans agree that single mothers can raise children as well as married couples. And 70% of Americans between 18 and 34 think having children outside marriage is morally acceptable. Listen, folks, this is a big mistake. Because we're tampering with God's order. God said, honor your father and mother. He said a man and a woman are to come together and to stay together. He didn't say make up the rules as you go. And now you have homosexual men, lesbian women who are calling each other spouses and they want to adopt children. Did you hear recently that Ellen and her live-in lover Anne Hesh are wanting to adopt a baby? And Ellen was decrying the fact, Ellen DeGeneres, she was decrying the fact that what if the baby she adopts is a little girl who likes frilly little dresses? Wouldn't that be the worst thing? You know, and this is what we have proclaimed in all of our little movie magazines. And isn't this a wonderful thing? Oh, look, Madonna had a baby out of wedlock. Isn't this great? Look at how wonderful this is. Look at all the options out there. We're tampering with God's order. And we're making a mess out of our culture. I want to go back to those stats that I quoted and just underscore them. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides, fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. And from another stat I've read, most kids in gangs today, probably 90% plus, are from fatherless homes. Do you see a trend developing? Are we seeing anything here? God says, honor your father and mother. It's been said, a family can survive without a nation, but the nation cannot survive without the family. And so we are tampering with this design that God has given us at our own peril. Now, the Hebrew word here for honor comes from a verb that means to be heavy or give weight. Honor, give weight to your father and mother. Now, some of us already have quite a bit of weight as it is, but you're to give weight. Respect for parents is certainly something we lost sight of in our culture. I think my generation really broke it open when we decided to rebel against our parents. And isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us that one of the signs of the last days would be rebellion against parents. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, in the last days men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. TV sitcoms routinely portray parents and especially fathers as complete idiots. And children, of course, are all-knowing with their little scripted wisecracks. Watch television lately. And one reason that children do not honor their parents today, in all honesty, is because many parents are not very honorable. Many parents are behaving like children themselves and are not setting the example that they ought to set. And I want to just say to you that are parents right now, how important it is for you to be a good example to your children. Because in many ways, what God is to the parent is to the child. What the Lord is to us, we are to our children. We're God's representative to them, especially in those younger years. They're watching you. They're carefully scrutinizing the way that you live. They may fight against it. They may rebel against it. But you just don't know that in the years to come, they won't adopt and accept everything you taught them, positive or negative. I heard the story of a little boy who was frightened by a lightning storm one night. He called up from his bedroom to his dad, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared. And the father didn't want to get out of bed and go into his little boy's room. And he said, no, son, don't worry. God loves you and he'll take care of you. A little time went by and the little boy yelled out, well, Daddy, I know God loves me, but right now I want somebody who has skin on. That's what a parent is. You're God's representative to your little child. With skin on. Someone that they can reach out and hug and tell their troubles to. Someone that's there for them. Someone to give them the standards to follow. And the reason that so many children from even Christian homes, where the people go to church maybe every Sunday, rebel against the faith of their parent, can be traced to the fact that they see their parents attending church on Sunday, but during the rest of the week they see mom and dad living a lifestyle that is different than what they proclaim. This is a bad thing to do. You don't need to just take your kids to church. You need to model for them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't just say, do as I say, because they're going to do as you do. You know, parents are upset. Oh, my kid went out drinking the other night and he's getting involved with the wrong crowd. But what about you? Are you drinking at home? Do they come home and watch mom and dad have a few cocktails? Oh, my kid's going out and they're fooling around sexually. It's horrible. Oh, what about you? Have you been faithful to your spouse? Have you set a good example? Oh, my kid got caught stealing or lying. What about you? Do you cheat on your income tax? What kind of example are you setting for your kid? They're watching your every move. They're noticing these little things. They're paying attention. Little eyes are watching. That's what we say in our house. You know, we'll be talking in front of our youngest son and we don't think he understands what we're talking about. And then he'll comment on what we just said, even though we spoke in parental code. You know how we'll speak in that way. And then Jonathan will say, well, what do you mean when you say thus and so? My wife will say, little ears are listening. Oh, yeah, we better be careful. We're not talking about bad things, by the way. We're just talking about things we don't want to tell our kids about. They're good things. But never mind. Now, many of you have come from broken homes. I certainly came from a broken home. My mom was married and divorced 7 times. I never had a father in my life, a stable figure to look up to. It has one advantage. On Father's Day, I have no guilt. I have no one to call. But that's about the only plus to it. And I wish I could have had a father while I was growing up, but I did not. And there's nothing I can do about that. I can't change my past, but now I'm a father. And I'm going to try to be the best father that I can. So maybe you've come from a broken home. Maybe you've come up from a messed up family. You say, well, it's too late for me. Okay, it's too late for you. But it's not too late for your children. Because some of you are still unmarried. You're going to get married eventually. You'll have children. Make sure that you're a good parent. But let me just say this in defense of parents. A lot of times we can knock them and put them down. But you don't know how hard it is to be a parent until you become a parent, right? And a lot of the things that you knocked your parents for, you have to go back and apologize to them over, because you say, Mom, Dad, now I know why you said that or why you did this other thing. Just wait until the shoe's on the other foot. And you hear yourself saying things you vowed you would never say if you ever became a parent. Right? Things like, we didn't have it so easy when I was a kid. Or, what, do you think I have a money tree somewhere? Or how about this time-honored parental classic? Oh, and if your friends told you to jump off a cliff, would you do that too? Yeah, you'll say it. But what a great joy it is for a parent when the lessons they have taught their children have been learned and followed. And when the God of the parents becomes the God of their children, that's a great joy. John said, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. When David was on his deathbed, he said to his young son Solomon, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all minds and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. Good advice. Too bad Solomon didn't follow it for all of his life. He followed it for part of it. David's saying, son, listen to me now. Know the God that I know. You see, because a parent can't pass on faith, there has to be a moment when that child embraces Christ as their own Savior, as their own Lord. But what a great joy it is when we see our children want to walk with Christ. But if you want to see that happen, make sure you're doing it first and setting an example for them. And that brings us to the next commandment, commandment number 7, verse 13. You shall not murder. If ever there was a commandment that was ignored, it's this one. In our country, every 22 seconds, someone in the USA is beaten, stabbed, shot, robbed, raped, or killed. Nearly 2 billion people a year become violent crime victims. I read recently that the impact on our economy from violent crime is dramatic. Did you know that with all of the court costs, police costs, and property loss, and so forth, connected to violent crime, that we spend $80 billion a year on it? Can you imagine what would happen if we had $80 billion extra to spend somewhere else? But that's how much we spend because people will not obey this commandment. You shall not murder. Interestingly, this too, along with disobedience to parents, is a last day sign. For Jesus said, and we've been studying this together in Genesis, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. And one of the signs of Noah's day was excessive violence. In fact, it says in Genesis 6 that the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. And God says that's how it will be before Christ comes back again. Now, this commandment obviously forbids the taking of another human life for no justifiable reason. But time does not allow me to go in depth on this, but suffice it to say, the Bible does not condemn all killing. Know that. People will say, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. No, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. There are times and there are allowances given in Scripture when killing is acceptable. Numbers chapter 35 plainly states the difference which God sets between killing and murder. All murder, of course, is killing, but not all killing is necessarily murder. There is time when death is acceptable, though not desirable, in cases like self-defense and capital punishment, to name two. But ironically, those who are opponents of capital punishment usually favor abortion on demand. That's always amazed me. You know, spare the life of the mass murderer. Let the guy live who went out and murdered 30 people, but kill the unborn baby. You show me the logic in that. But that's how twisted some people's minds are. But over in Genesis 9:6, it says, whoever sheds the blood of man by man shall his blood be shed. God established this. And there are situations where force is allowed by God. But as I already stated, our judicial system was originally framed around the absolutes of the Ten Commandments. But sadly today, it seems as though the criminal has more rights than the victims. And because of the breakdown of the family and the failure of the judicial system to do their part, violent crime continues to escalate. But let me tell you another way that murder is committed quite often in our nation today, and that is through abortion. Since the passing of Roe v. Wade in the early 70s, 35 million babies have been aborted. That's almost 3 times the number of people who died under the Nazis and the Holocaust. Every 15 seconds, an abortion occurs in America. Abortion has become a $500 million a year industry in the United States and an estimated $10 billion a year worldwide industry. Around the globe, more than 120,000 women each day, almost 50 million per year, resort to abortion, making it the most frequently performed surgical operation. In the United States, 4 out of every 10 children conceived are aborted, which amounts to approximately 4,000 abortions every day. And more than 40% of women having an abortion have had one before. And the way that we get around this is we use clinical terms. Well, you're aborting a fetus or an embryo, or it's just globs of cells or uterine contents or products of conception. This one is unbelievable. Well, it's a potential person. It's not a person until it's born, they say. And now we have these abortions called partial birth abortions in the third trimester where the baby could easily live, but yet the abortions will be performed. And we always hear whenever this comes up for debate, oh, but you must do it to save the life of the mother, right? But I saw a guy interviewed a while back on Nightline, and he runs an abortion clinic, and he admitted candidly in this interview that when he was interviewed earlier, when it was up for a vote, I think before the Congress, that he had said that they only perform a handful of partial birth abortions each year, and it's always for the case of saving the life of the mother. But then afterwards he came out and said he lied through his teeth, and he said it wasn't that at all. He said it was just a way to get rid of the baby, and he said we perform thousands every year. We have no idea how bad it is. Now, how does God see an unborn child? When does a person become a person? At birth or conception? Well, I'll tell you what. The Bible is clear that you, even in the womb, are a person in the eyes of God. In fact, David made this statement in Psalm 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Sounds like a person to me, doesn't it? Sound like it to you? And God looks on us as a little baby, even still in the womb, as a person in his eyes. Jeremiah said, before I was born, when I was still in my mother's womb, you called me. So here's my point. If you get pregnant out of wedlock, though you would be sad for that happening, you never want to abort the child. You want to bring the child to full term and deliver the child, and either keep and care for the child yourself or put it up for adoption. Because there are thousands of wonderful families, many of them Christian, who are ready and willing to adopt children today and raise them. You don't want that on your conscience, because to terminate a pregnancy, as they say, or have abortion performed is nothing less than full tilt murder. Now, I mentioned earlier in my message on the Ten Commandments how we break this commandment through the crime and the murder that takes place in our society. And most of us would say, well, you know what, Greg, this is one message where I don't feel too bad. I've never murdered anybody, and I've never had an abortion. And basically, I honor my father and mother. Well, let's broaden this a bit when we get to murder, because Jesus made an interesting statement. In the Sermon on the Mount, he takes it a step further. He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. Uh-oh. That gets a little closer to home. Many people in the depths of their heart have anger and hatred to such a degree that their true desire is for the hated person to be dead. Have you ever hated someone so much you wish they were dead? You know, if looks could kill, they'd be dead after you looked at them. You're just filled with such anger and hostility toward that person. Maybe they took advantage of you. Maybe they ripped you off. Maybe they stole your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or did something horrible to you, and you feel that they deserve it. Well, God tells you that you should not allow hatred to fill your heart. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his Christian brother is really a murderer at heart. And do I need to point out that that obviously is saying that there is no room for bigotry and prejudice in the heart of the child of God? That means that you cannot say, well, the people of this race or of this culture or these people or those people, I hate them. No. You're a Christian. You can't live that way. You can't think that way. Repent of it. Racism is a sin. Bigotry is a sin. Prejudice is a sin. Hatred is a sin. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to rationalize it. It's wrong before God. And it's those very thoughts that sometimes can even lead to actions. Don't allow that to happen to you. Don't let hatred fill your heart towards some other person. The word that is used in the Bible for hate means to habitually despise. Not just a transient motion of the affections, but a deep-rooted loathing. Do you loathe anyone right now? Don't look at me that way. I hope I'm not the person. Listen to what Scripture says, Ephesians 4. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Have you ever broken up a family? Have you ever had an abortion? Have you ever murdered? Have you ever hated someone? Or maybe some of these other commandments we've looked at. Have you ever had another God before Him? Have you ever taken His name in vain? Have you ever had another God in the place of God? Have you ever had a graven image that you essentially bowed down before? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever had sex outside of marriage? Have you ever had a lustful thought? Now, if you can say no to all those things, I guarantee you've broken the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. There's not a person among us that has not broken some of those commandments. And as I pointed out before, these commandments were given as standards to live by, yes. As absolutes to govern our lives by, as a moral and a spiritual compass, so we know right from wrong, sort of a lighthouse out there, so we can stay on course as we're moving through the sea of life. But at the same time, the commandments are given not to make us righteous, but to show us we can't do it in our own strength. Because everyone breaks the commandments. Every one of us has broken at least one or two or three or maybe even more of these commandments. And you see, these commandments send me running into the open arms of Jesus. Because I come before God, I say, God, I've tried to live this way, but I can't do it. I fall short. And that is why Jesus died on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. Because none of us can keep these commandments on our own strength. None of us can live the life that we would like to live in our own ability. We need help from God. But listen, if you've broken even one of these commandments and you have not repented of it, that means that you're going to face the full repercussions of it on Judgment Day unless you repent of your sin. Now, if you repent of your sin, and by that I mean if you ask God to forgive you and say you're sorry for it and change the way that you've been living, then you can not have to worry about it because it's forgiven and forgotten. And the good news about God is when he forgives, he forgets and casts that sin as far as the east is from the west. But if you have not admitted that you've sinned, if you've tried to cover up your sin or justify it or rationalize it, the Bible teaches you're going to face it on Judgment Day, and every sin you've ever committed will be waiting there for you. The ramifications will be there for you to face. There will be no secrets before God. So God gives us these commandments to sort of stir things up. And I look at them and I say, oh man, I'm in trouble now. Okay. Then you need to go to Jesus and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Lord, I admit that I've taken your name in vain. Lord, I know that I've hated. I know that I've had a deep-rooted loathing toward a person. Or, Lord, you might say, I've committed adultery. Or I've had sex outside of marriage. Or you might say, Lord, I know I've lied. Or I've had other gods before you. Or you might even say, Lord, you know that I had this abortion. Or multiple abortions. And maybe the devil would say, it's over with for you. You've gone too far. God won't forgive you. No, God will forgive the girl who's had abortions. I've received letters from many of them who are brokenhearted over what they've done. But God can forgive that. I've received letters from people who've murdered people and have found the forgiveness of God. Yes, God can forgive even a murderer. God can forgive anyone for anything if they will be sorry for it and acknowledge it and ask for His forgiveness. What sins have you committed? Call them out right now. Come on, let's hear. Come on. Just kidding. You don't have to call them out. You thought, oh, he's serious. No. Oh. God already knows. He's ready to forgive. His son died on the cross and shed his blood for those sins already. Now what you need to do is ask for his forgiveness. In a moment we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God tonight. An opportunity to be forgiven of your sin. An opportunity to come back to him if you need to, or come to him for the first time. For there are some of you here that are not happy people. You've tried to find fulfillment in this world. You've chased after the wind like Solomon did once. You've chased after all these empty illusions this world offers, and you've seen the futility of them. Maybe that's one of the reasons you're at church tonight. You thought, well, maybe I ought to check this out. Maybe there's something there I could hear that would help me out. Yeah, there sure is. You can come into a relationship with God and find out why you were put on this earth in the first place and walk in this relationship with him and know that when you die, you will go to heaven because you put your faith in Christ. If you haven't done that yet, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it right now. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you now for your word. Sometimes it's a little uncomfortable to hear, but yet it's truth. And sometimes you shine that spotlight in the deep, dark recesses of our heart to show us what needs to change so we can live the lives you've called us to live, so we can be forgiven and as a result, happy and filled with joy. I pray now for these that have joined us who may need to come to you for the first time. I pray for some that need to turn from known sin and come back to you. I pray even now your Holy Spirit will convict and work in the hearts of these that need to make this commitment or recommitment. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation called A Blueprint for Happy Living. And if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg would like to help you do that.
Well, as you've been listening to this message, I hope that God has spoken to your heart. And if you have never really asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, and I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me. The Bible says if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. And if you mean this prayer from the depths of your heart, God will hear you, and he'll answer it. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for me. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you now by faith. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. Fill me with your Spirit, and help me to be your disciple from this time forward, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, God has heard you and he has forgiven you of all of your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to congratulate you on this decision that you've made. And we have a packet of materials that we send free of charge to anyone making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's Dave to tell you more.
That collection of materials is called the New Believer's Growth Packet. We'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and his Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. And you can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.